So I have to own up to that, huh? Happy Sabbath, everyone. Super joy to be here. Always, we super enjoy coming here, actually. It's one of our favorite places to come. You know, when I was in, I can't remember if it was third or fourth grade, I was in Catholic school. And I was in the boys' choir. There were 24 of us. And the song we sung earlier today, Praise Ye the Lord Almighty, that song, I sang that song as a nine-year-old. And I can remember it well. There were three rows, and he had us all spaced out. I was in the middle row, right about in the middle. And Father Hanf was leading us, H-A-N-F. And he's leading us, and we're singing out, and just singing our hearts out, right? And he looks up, and he says, wait, sing it again. So everybody sings to the thing, the line, and he says, okay, you guys, quiet over here. You guys sing. You can sing over here. Okay, now switch. And then I was right in the middle. And so then he said, okay, you in the middle, you guys sing. I sing. And he says, you know, me. He points to me. He says, be quiet. He says, now everybody else, sing. He goes, it's perfect. That song brought back memories. You know, 55 years later, I still remember that guy. God rest his soul. Okay, no, wait. Now, I'm supposed to be Stan Braubeeler this week, as you may well know, because he was supposed to speak today. And next week, he speaks in my stead. So I am going to do his spot justice. Let's see how he does next week when I'm not here. It's on. See? It's on. All right. So, you know, sometimes they begin a series. They'll say, last season, you know, on TV, last season we covered all of these things. Yeah. Right. Well, it's a lot like that in the Bible. When you consider the three seasons of God, right? When Christ came, your Passover season, and we go into the Pentecost season, Feast of Tabernacles. When we get to Jesus Christ, come with me to Mark 1, where Jesus Christ now, when he comes on the scene, starts to open up, as we might call it, the next season. Mark 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So here we have this announcement about what is coming, preparing the way for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, same chapter. Now after that, John was put in prison. A little bit of time goes by, he's put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, today when you go on the news or you are involved with anything in the newspapers, wherever you're reading, everybody and everything has a narrative. There's a narrative driving at something. All right. Jesus Christ had a narrative. Okay. Starting here in verse 14, when he comes on the scene, he has a narrative. Come with me to John 1. Next, John, the book of John. Not the same as John the Baptist now that was beheaded. Different John. John 1, verse 6. Similar as we just read, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not this John writing the book, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light being that of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. Yes, we know. Season 1. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. To put it in the words of of the great, Mr. Paul Badetti, emotional intelligence came, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. That's where it came from. Okay? I didn't know you were giving that message today, so spot on. It's a good hook for where we're going today. All right? Yeah, the miracle at Cana with Jesus opening his ministry. Come with me to John 3, verse 1. John 3, verse 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 3. And Jesus answered, said to him, because he came to Jesus at night, and he tells him, Jesus says to Nicodemus, says, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, as a reminder, top of the woodshed, top of the pile, knew the Bible better than anyone else probably living at that time. And he's told by Jesus Christ, not about necessarily any other thing other than he can't get into the kingdom unless he's born again. Again, unless he has emotional intelligence. It isn't something you pick up in that library. Unless you have it, you won't see the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let's go there, please. Come there with me. Matthew 5, verse 1. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus Christ gives this wonderful, very detailed message about what followers of him should resemble. Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, all of these people, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set in a place, his disciples came to him. And when they were all there, ready, the stage was set, the people were there. Some were called, some weren't called. Everybody's listening. He opens his mouth and he starts to teach them. Beginning of the sermon, 5:2. Okay, then if we go to, keep your hand there in 5, but then turn back to chapter 7. And we'll read the last two verses, the end of the sermon. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine because it was full of emotional intelligence, which they did not possess. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one who could open your heart and not just have you recite the words. Because that came from Moses, not from him. That sets the scene for what we want to talk about today. We hear in this sermon just a few things. There's a lot more than what I will mention. But we hear about behaviors, about being a light, about being salt. We hear the law is a skeleton of behavior. It means nothing without having the internal fortitude, emotional intelligence, that it needs. We hear that when a Christian to be righteous must exceed that of the Pharisees. I mean, Nicodemus was the top of the woodpile. He was ahead of everything. He knew the scriptures better than anyone else. And he did his best to keep them. But wasn't good enough. He tells us we should not fight with our adversaries, and they're today seeming like they're mounting in your neighborhoods, at your work, at your school. Not going backwards. But what's critical is he tells us that our behavior must match the intent of our heart. That sounds a lot easier than it is. And he hints to this in Matthew 5, verse 48, when he says, memorization scripture, become therefore perfect, and that word there, teleos, means complete. means complete. And the only one that you can be the most complete of is yourself. It isn't someone else. You are a commodity to God that's individualistic, it's unique, and he wants you to be complete as you are to be complete because he made you that way. And that way, in that way, you will be like your Father in heaven, who is also complete. That doesn't mean the same. One of the blessings of Matthew 5, of knowing God, not just familiar with God, okay? Not just familiar, like knowing the scripture, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a huge difference between actually knowing God and just knowing the words of God. What we're going to concentrate, though, today is on only one of these. And this one that we'll talk about applies to all of them in principle. But we're going to focus just on one of these. Do you remember in John, let's go there, John 15, go there again, the book of John. We read in chapter 15, much of this during Passover, but I would like to concentrate on only one particular verse, which is 16. You, me, us individually, have not chosen God. You have not chosen him, but he has chosen you. To jump ahead of him and to assume you have chosen him for whatever reason, you've missed the chicken and egg scenario. And the wrong side of it. He chose you. He ordained you, appointed you, wants you to go forth and bring forth fruit with emotional intelligence when he opens your heart. You cannot change the order of these events and get to the same place. Otherwise, you become a tolerant, totalitarian, religious idealist, which is not where this is going. So who do you think has more chapters written about him than anyone else in the Bible besides Jesus Christ? He has more than 60 chapters recorded. His name is mentioned in the New Testament over 50 times. Not Elijah, not Abraham, it's David. It's David. I don't think that was an accident, because I don't think anything God does is an accident. 1 Samuel 8, come there with me please, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people, listen to the voice of the people and all that they have said to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You cannot kid God who you want to reign over you. He knows. There's no tricking him. 1 Samuel 13. Come there with me, please. 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. Notice the scripture 14 does not say that the Lord was looking for him, a person that was looking for God, but instead a man that sought after his own heart. Now, you have to understand that when he says sought here, it's not like he's looking around for it. It means he's searching by any measure to put together the heart that matches his. And we know that he constructs us in the womb. So intricately that we don't even can't think back how that could even work. But we see it in the scriptures that he constructs us in our mother's womb. And I'm not going to go about why abortion's wrong and all that. But God's involvement in your life is before you even know you're alive. So we find God is looking for people with this story with a pure heart. But a pure heart is not by age, not by good looks. Sorry, guys. Not by wealth. Sorry again. Education, pedigree, membership, or anything else. It's not because you walk in this door, United Church of God or whatever Church of God it is, that does it. Now, we fellowship together because we believe that the Holy Spirit draws us together. And it is a mistake to think otherwise. Otherwise, you're just a Sabbath Christian who comes through the door and thinks like a Mosaic, Pharisaical person, which does not have emotional intelligence. All that leads up to that God wants a singular relationship, and that our SPS today is, how is a pure heart pursued? How is a pure heart pursued? We'll ask three questions. First one is, what does a pure heart look like? And I'll repeat this as we go through them again. The second one is, how do I attain a pure heart? And lastly, what does it mean to God? So first one, let's go. What does a pure heart look like? So let's kind of dissect that. What does it mean when we say heart? Proverbs 4, come there with me, please. Proverbs 4. Verse 23. Verse 23. What we do know here is that whatever that is, this heart, we should keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So that would pretty much say it's important. It's important. The Bible declares it is the center of our mind, our emotions, our will, and our consciousness. The heart is the center of our mind, our emotions, our will, and our consciousness. God knows all of that in your heart. You can't escape. There's no way out. He knows what no one else knows. He knows your heart. So what does it mean for anything to be pure as we apply it to our hearts? Psalm 51. Psalm 51 from David. This person that God says was had a heart that was after or like his heart. When David makes a mistake and he realizes that he makes this mistake and he prays this prayer, one of the key ingredients here is verse 10. He asks God, because there's no other way to get this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You have to do it. You have to do it. I desire that, but you have to do it. When something is pure, it means singular, uncontaminated, not mixed with anything else. Today, the world is mixing more concepts of Satan's ideas with a little bit of sprinkle of good to make it look like it's all good. And it is your and my responsibility to separate it, to take the contamination out, to make it continue to be clean, to clarify it so that it will be pure. And no one has a heart like you but you. So your job is bigger than you think. You can't be done by your spouse, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. You cannot abdicate control over your heart. So to have the center of your mind, your emotions, your will, your consciousness be free of contamination is what it means to be pure-hearted. Now, when we talk about us meeting together, just some interesting clues to the singularliness of a heart, meaning pure-heartedness, is what leads people of single heart to want to fellowship together. No surprise, right? Because if it's gold and it's gold and you put it together, it's gold. It isn't silver and gold, it's gold. And once you start to contaminate it, it's no longer that property. So when people find themselves in a fellowship by the driving of God's Holy Spirit, that's how it works. It's not by a name. It's not by a building. It's not by one singular behavior. It's by this calling that's driven from the heart. We find in Acts 2, when, come there with me, please. Acts 2, you know the scene. This is Passover, Pentecost, the first Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, you know, God was drawing them all together, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat. They were fellowshipping with one another with all kinds of joy and gladness of their heart and singleness of heart. This came from God. This is what made the rest happen, was the singleness of heart, which in the scriptures denotes a pure heart, is the source of how this occurs. In Acts 24, come there with me, please. Acts 24, verse 16. Paul is going on here and talking. It says in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself. This is a really good concept. You know, you think of exercising, right? Whatever you're doing, you know, bike, weights, whatever you're doing. Okay, exercising. There's some activity going on. In this particular case, he's talking about exercising his mind and not leaving it there in a kind of stagnant, not thinking state, but one that is actually active. I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and, look at it, toward man. It is easier today to find yourself having a problem with someone else than ever before because you disagree with them. But yet you cannot have an unloving approach. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. If you're home all the time and you're not about with anybody, I'm about people all the time. I see people all the time. In my business, all the time, every day, I can easily find a fight every day. Easily. Not at home. No. It's bliss at home. my wife's here today. Exactly. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Paul. All right. So I don't have any of that going on. Let's be clear here. Unclearness is a bad way to go. Okay. Ephesians 6. Get back on track here. Ephesians 6. Come there with me, please. Ephesians 6, verse 5. The scriptures are very much full of the concept of this singleness of heart. Verse 5. Servants. you know, laborers, if you work for somebody, be obedient to them that are your masters, your bosses, according to the flesh. You know, you find yourself in a condition where you're working for someone with fear, respect, trembling, and sense of this sincerity and singleness of heart. Not deceptiveness of heart. Not when you walk out saying, oh, I wish I didn't have to work here, or talking about them, what they do or how they do it. Okay? Because when that happens, the singleness of your heart, oh, there it is, as to Christ, right there in the scriptures, has now been broken. You've just defiled your heart. And I will say it again, this is not an easy task. This is a challenge. But it is the challenge that we have to be up to, because it is conditioning for the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're the little 9-year-old in the choir at the Catholic church. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You don't outgrow this. In the book of Titus, the hidden book of Titus, I always have to remember it's after Timothy. Titus 1, verse 15. Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, to the singleness of mind, people that have a good heart, to these people, all things are pure. You give the benefit of the doubt. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. It can't be pure because it's defiled. It's impossible to call it that. Or you're saying white is black and black is white and right is wrong. You can't have the two existing on the same tree. So it says to them nothing is pure, and their mind and conscience is defiled. So the blessing that's poured out on the Sermon on the Mount, when we talk about the pure-hearted, just that one in particular, those particular people that haven't been blessed with that have instead a conscience that's defiled, because their God is the God of this world. And we're not supposed to say, see, I've got a good heart and you don't. Because we'll do that too. Now, that's next lecture on humility. Do you see how we want to keep getting out? Like trying to keep myself contained, but I keep getting out. That's what this is all about. You keep getting out. A pure heart is having a singular, uncontaminated focus of mind, focus of your emotions, your will, and consciousness, which would be then intelligent. Second question we want to answer. How do I attain a pure heart? Come with me, please, to Romans 5. Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1. Therefore, in summary, being justified by faith. So the question comes up then. Well, has God chosen me? Well, you have to have a talk with yourself about that. You know, has he chosen me? No, he hasn't. Why has he done that? I don't know. Are you sure? You know? This is how. When you know in your heart of hearts that your faith and confidence in God and Jesus Christ is solid. Because that comes from him too. And when that happens, you have a peace, like it says there, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, can't give you mine, you can't give me yours. That is your responsibility. You own it. Verse 2. In this type of faith that you are justified with, and you need justification. Why? Because you make mistakes. And the justification brings you back so that you're one-on-one with God again by the blood of Christ. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, into this emotional intelligence wherein we stand, and then we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, all because it started with him. And he put it in there, and now he's working it and working it. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, because he's working it. The tribulations are working it. And knowing that these tribulations work patience. This is more true now than I can remember in my lifetime. And patience works this experience, and this experience works this hope that the kingdom of God is down there. And that word hope there, tikva, means to tie a rope down there, fasten it, hold on to it. And when you're in trouble, you put one hand over the other hand and draw yourself to the goal because of this. And when you do that, you're going to gain the experience you need because Jesus Christ wants us to have it. That's the reason. And when we have that kind of hope, verse 5, we're never ashamed because we fastened it to the one place that will never fail, that will never unhook on us, that will never put us down, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us and gives us the intelligence we need. No other way to do this. If you put your hope in your money, your health, or whatever it is, it will make you ashamed. You've tied off on the wrong item. That's what he's addressing here. It's a very powerful logic that you cannot escape if you're chosen. If you're not chosen by God, then you have a problem. Because you don't understand it then. And I can't make you understand it. The only one that can is God. It's just the way that works. And we all know people that are out in the world we wish would just get it. And you talk to scriptures about them. What says this and what says this? And they go some weird obtuse way. You know? No, it doesn't connect over here. Well, it does. And then they go to another weirder obtuse way. Okay? It's because the Holy Spirit's not doing that with them. It's not flowing like water. It's not teaching them the way they should go. And you can't do it for them. You could just be light and salt. In that case, probably better just not be the salt, just be the light. Because the minute you start talking, it doesn't go to your favor. You got to let God do it. Now, if we hope in the resurrection, we'll never have that worry. And the only reason that works is because Jesus Christ has been resurrected and is the firstborn of many. And we can tie off on that. When we look at the love of God as it being shed abroad or poured into our hearts, I feel bad for anyone that doesn't have this happening. And I know there are a lot of people that don't have this happening. You know, maybe a little bit, maybe a lot. I don't know. You know, I don't know what quantity. Maybe he's giving him a trickle today, he's going to give him a trickle tomorrow, and he's going to pour the pitcher the next day. I don't know. Okay? I do know that I am responsible for this orb right here, and I want to make it into the kingdom of God. I want to tie off with the hope, and I want to go hand over hand through this, like it says, to get there. And that, I believe, comes from a pure heart. A heart that's trying to be uncontaminated. This experience, it can be one of two ways in your life. It's going to be academic, mosaic, or it's going to be experiential. Now, it can be mosaic and experiential. That's okay. But the experiential side has got to be there, or you're Nicodemus. It has to be that way. Trials and suffering tell us where we place our hope. Did you get that? It tells you where you placed your hope. Because your reaction to it is going to be based on this, which it should be also then based on the love of God that is to be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. So the trial brings out the episode, and the episode then brings out now the opportunity for you to display the love of God as he has given it to you. The connection is full. Sometimes people will have this sign that they'll put up. Well, let's just turn there. John 3:16. You probably know the one I'm talking about. It's at a lot of, it used to be at a lot of ball games and stuff. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now this belief, like I said, has to come from you. He has to start to pour it out in you. But bad logic would be, I'm in the world, so therefore God loves me. So therefore I don't have to do anything. That is knowing you're loved by argument. That's what that is. You just know you're loved by argument. It says it right here, I'm loved by argument. So the question I have, Paul, you're a great man, had that sermon out today. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Do you feel that love inside of you? Are you working it? Are you purifying your heart by what God has given you? If not, maybe Passover will do you some good if he's calling you. But you've got to have something going on in there. You've got to have something going on in there. When we look at Romans 5:5, let's go back there, please. Romans 5:5. At our Passover service in Tampa, Mr. Wentz asked me to do that in Tampa, and I've been thinking about it, because what I'm going to talk about, and I want to give you the whole angle, but I want to tell you, I want to talk about, in the middle of the service, somewhere in there, the passion of Christ. It was his passion to do that. It wasn't, it happened to him. It was his passion. It was everything inside of him. And his pure-hearted, mostly intelligent way to do this. He was as full-hearted about doing this as any being will ever be. This is what he's asking for here when he blesses you with a heart like this. This is what he's asking you for. In Romans 5, verse 5, when he says, "And hope makes not ashamed," it can only be tied off to him, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. That is a process. He calls, you commit, you work together. And I'm not beating on anyone to get baptized, because you know what? That's not my problem. Your commitment is your problem. My commitment is my problem. This says that when he calls, he'll give you that Spirit, you commit to him, and together you will work. Together you will work. 1 John 4. Come back there with me. 1 John 4. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us, because God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made complete, perfect. Singleness of heart, perfect, complete. That we may have boldness, this confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. He was the firstborn of many brethren to come, we find in the scriptures. And there's no fear in love. There's no worry when you do this. But this perfect love, this complete love that doesn't have this contamination that's attached to the world or whatever you want to attach it to. The kind of love that's pure like this, that's not judgmental, that's not nice. This love casts out the fear. It pushes aside. It makes you feel whole inside. It makes you feel peaceful. because fear has torment. And it pokes at you. And he that has this kind of fear is not made perfect in love. Another way of saying that your heart can't become single, can't become pure, uncontaminated. But we love him. Why? Verse 19. Because he first loved us. This is shown in the scriptures in many ways. Now you go online in YouTube and say, John 15, 16, sermon. I have chosen you, you have not chosen me. Right? That's that scripture. And you will find at least a dozen sermons that say it pertained only to the disciples. Because they don't know. They don't have the full understanding of it. What do they do with predestinated? What do they do with constructed in the womb? What do they do with scriptures like this, that I've chosen you first? Those aren't just for the disciples. The disciples are dead. John was the last disciple to live. See, you can do this because your discernment is good when he's in your heart. That's not you being smart. That's the Holy Spirit working it out for you. He's showing you in the way you should go. I think it's great. I think it's great when he opens up a heart. And I'm going to tell you, the more you love, the more your heart will be opened. It will. I'm telling you. The more you love, the more your heart will be opened. So if you have any kind of issues going on with that section in your life, you better kind of weed it out a little bit and square it away with God. And you will see that you're out of your cage now. Because you put yourself in a cage when you stop loving. It's a bad way to look at it, but emotionally it's what it does. It puts you in a cage. And if you want your heart to be open like that, then you know what you'll do? You'll start walking with God again. Started in the Garden of Eden, and that's the way it works today. Exact same thing. The love of God is not constrained by situations. Did you hear that? The love of God is not constrained by situations. And situations exist all over the place today. Billboards, TV, radio, conversations. I mean, I went in Costco the other day and I was like, whoa, this place is like violent. I didn't have to rush through, you know, but people going around and just you're shopping and they go right in front of you. My favorite one is Hobby Lobby. I don't go there, but I know somebody else that does. And whenever you're in there, that happens to be a her. Whenever she's in there, it's just amazing. She'll come home and tell me all these stories like, what did I dust? They just walk right by and get it. I'm standing and looking at the counter. I'm trying to buy something right from them. Just come right up with your cart. Don't say, excuse me, I'll take this. Do they not know you're there? Or is it that something's more important than a relationship with another human being? That's what it is. Because the love is not there. You see, those are the things that help us become complete. That help us become like God wants us to be. 1 Timothy 1, come there with me please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The other thing I like coming here for is because I never have to look at the clock. You guys don't, so why should I? First Timothy 1. No, actually, I like that. None serious that I do. Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the goal of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Boom. Boom. The goal of the commandment, not so that you end up just in services to sit there. The goal of not telling a lie isn't so that you could say, I'm honest. You got to get past that little stuff. You got to go to the next level. Incidentally, my next message is going to be on the difference between being a milk Christian and a meat Christian. Too many milk Christians. Too many. And you can't get right here, like it says, you can't get to the next level unless you do this. To have the kind of love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith that is unfeigned. That kind of heart. You know what it means when it says unfeigned?
Yes.
Hypocritical. Which means two things existing at the same time. Which means it's contaminated. Not pure like your heart should be. Having a kind of love and faith that is pure. Simply pure. So when we see scriptures like this man after God's own heart in Psalm 25, let's go back there. Psalm 25, verse 5. Psalm 25, verse 5. David, you know, he sees this, and I think God is just so pleased with the way he says so many things. He says here, David says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation." I've tied off my hope down there somewhere. And he didn't know about the meaning of the holy days the way we do. Okay, he didn't. And I don't want to get into all that. But he did not know about the way you and I do today, because it's been revealed more through time. "You are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day." I might not know what they're going to know here in this New Testament when Jesus Christ comes into the Lamb and dies for us. I don't know about all that. But what I do know for sure is I know I'm going to tie off on you. No matter what happens, I'm tying off on you, God. And my confidence is in you and your truth, because you are the author of truth. And who is the author of lies? That is the person that contaminates your heart. One or the other. There's no confusing. There's no mixing. To make it clean, to make it pure. 1 Peter 3. Let's go there, please. 1 Peter 3. Messed it up. 1 Peter 3, verse 16. Peter says here, having a good conscience. Remember, that was one of the elements of heart. Having a good conscience, that wherein they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed. Because you're tied off to the right place, which won't make you ashamed, but instead they'll be ashamed. And they falsely accuse you of your good conduct. That's the result. So how do we attain a pure heart? It starts with God pouring his spirit into us. And the relationship begins. Last question. What does it mean to God? What does this whole big picture mean to God? You see, a pure heart is a heart of singleness, right? It gives God honor. It's a circle, and we're in the circle. It comes from him, and it goes back to him. And this is how we become more pure, better, more like him, complete. It's the story of our life. Now let's go back to Romans 5 here and pick up in Romans 5 where we left off. Romans 5, verse 6. Verse 6, "For when we were yet," still actually is the better interpretation of that word "yet" there in English. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So he set the picture up that he could start pouring out his love through the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Because everybody's on a timeline. Okay, everybody, he's going to call, he's going to pour out his spirit and his heart into everybody eventually, and they'll have their choices, and he'll work that out on his big loom. It's not Bob's job, it's not your job. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He's the captain of salvation. He's the one that does it. We are just there. He created us, and he puts us in the alignment that he wants us. You go here, you go there, you go here. I'll call you. This is what I want. I'm making offices for you. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. Remember Matthew 25, all that? That's how the story works. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled will we be saved by his life, his resurrection. So it's all part of the plan. Remember, last season was this, this season's this. This is all part of the plan. This is the plan of God. Romans 8, a couple pages over, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Same thing he told Nicodemus. He's not changing his story. It's exactly what he told him. Whenever I heard that, it reminds me of my wife saying, come on, day's over, let's go to bed. Maybe I should end right now, huh? Kind of funny. 2 Corinthians 4, a few more scriptures and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to go through 10 scriptures here. I'll do it kind of quickly, but it's an interesting little process to watch how he explains to the Corinthians, who were very steeped in idolatry in that particular city. And people that were coming out were dealing with a lot of disconsonance in the society around them, much like we have today. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't falter. You know, you've called us, you've given us the mercy, you've justified us. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Why? Because of the purity of heart. We've not walked in craftiness nor handled the word of God deceitfully. Why? Because of the purity of heart. We want emotionally intelligent hearts. But by the manifestation or the open showing of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Like Paul was saying earlier when he was speaking in Acts. But if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost. Because they weren't called. Okay? And there's going to be those people in your life. Why? Verse 4. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Because if that wasn't the case, then the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. It's a process. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Christ, the Lord, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. He's opened your heart to see this. Once it sees this, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then it talks about verse 7. We have this treasure, this light in our hearts, in earthen vessels, our bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God, that God may shine through us, even though we are troubled in the society like we are, yet not distressed. Now, it could say we are troubled on every side, and oh, yes, are we distressed. That doesn't sound good, does it? How about this one? We are perplexed, puzzled, and are in despair. That doesn't work either, does it? Okay, see, the only reason this works is because we have the light of God shining in our hearts, which gives us the purity of heart, the emotionally intelligent heart, to recognize where it comes from. We can be persecuted, but won't be forsaken. We'll be cast down, but not destroyed. We will always bear about in our bodies the dying of Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus may be made known in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death, and we all will be delivered to death, but for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The story of our life. It's the story of our life. You know, Luke 6, Dr. Luke, you know, everything he writes is in chronological order. So it's a nice place to look if you say, what happened first? Did that happen or that happened? You go to Luke and see how he chronologically laid it out, and it gives you a good idea. But Luke 6, verse 43 tells us about this process of pure-heartedness. Verse 43, for a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. God of this world, God calling and pouring out his spirit of love in your heart. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns, men do not gather figs, nor of a thorn bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So why would we ever call Lord, Lord, and do not the things that he says, when he clearly tells us what kind of heart we should have? It's as clear as it could be when you read the scriptures and dissect them. In 2 Timothy 2, we won't go back there anymore, but one more time. 2 Timothy 2. One more time. My 6-year-old grandson will go, again?
Yeah.
Not again. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Confident, brethren, it's confident. It stands sure. A good foundation is confident. It's sure. And this is the seal. Having this seal, it's in our hearts that the Lord knows his. And everyone that names the name of Christ needs to depart from iniquity, because he knows who we are. Verse 21. So if a person then, therefore, purges himself, cleanses himself from these things that are not of honor, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, ready, fit for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. That is how we have to be complete by the time we die. That's what God is after in these vessels. When I was in college, I used to have a little scripture card that I would keep up on my desk. And I said, you know, after a while, I got to know it real well. And so I just took it down. And even today, we'll turn there. Colossians 3. Verse 2. You know, you should start in verse 1 if you don't know it, verse 2, if you've never heard verse 2, because it kind of sets up verse 2. If you then be risen with Christ, what we were just talking about there, we're dead with Christ and risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay? Seek a heart that's like God's heart, like this example that he gives with David, wherein Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, which has to do as a part of your heart, what we were talking about, on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Super good advice. For you are dead when you do this, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you and I also appear with him in glory. So this process of cleaning up our hearts has to do with like mortifying, therefore in verse 5, mortify your members on this earth that are not the kinds of qualities that God wants. Kill them off. Cauterize them. And this gives glory and honor to God as we become complete in him. So what does a pure heart look like? It has singleness of purpose, singleness of mind, emotions, will, consciousness. How do I attain it? Well, it starts with a miracle from God. Opening up your heart, and then you working with him, committing and working with him to get the defilement out, to get it clean, to get it pure. And when we do that, it gives God glory and honor. That's what it means to him. We'll close in with this scripture then. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll go to verses 3 through 5. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He's going to help you clean up your heart, and he's going to help protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which are commanded of you. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the kingdom of God. God save, brethren. Have a good